Good morning. It is 11:33, so it is officially morning. Why don't you take a moment to say good morning, beloved brother or sister? Make sure you get it right, whether they're a brother or a sister, okay? We don't need any offense in the house. It's so good to see you guys. Sam is away at Remnant Church. He'll be back this evening, but I have the privilege of delivering God's word to you. Can you guys hear me okay? I feel like I have to be like kissing this thing. All right, here we are. So today's topic is the Bible and our alignment. So for the last, I guess, four, including this one, we've been doing the 40 Days in the Word series. So we've been going through the book of Mark together as a church. And I noticed as of this weekend that there's only 36 people signed up, which means in this room, there's a good number of you who have not signed up. So we really encourage you to go on the website. You can do it right now. You can do it right now. And you, after today's message, hopefully you'll be convicted to do that. But you can go on the website and sign up for the reading plan. It doesn't require you to come on Zoom or anything. We're just doing it. Every day, it gives you an opportunity to connect with God's word. And I like to do audio, because I like to be mobile while I'm listening. So there's an audio option. You just play, a lot of moms, you play click. And as you're washing dishes, you can hear, attend your mind to connect with the Word of God. It's a very fruitful time of utilizing that time of washing the dishes. Okay, here, let's pray. Let's begin. Oh, another thing. To get the most out of these 40 days in the Word, it's very important that you're in life group. So I won't shame you by making you put your hands up, but there's also a good number of you who are not connected to life group, and it's so important because we have relationship with God two ways. It's this way, and it's this way. They're never separated. It's the two. Jesus came that we might have this connection that empowers us, enables us to have real good connection this way. So we encourage you, if you haven't signed up for life group, go to the website. You can do that there as well. Amen. And that's today's message. Bye. Just kidding. Okay, let's pray. Father, what a privilege to gather to hear your word. There's nothing that a person could say that is as transformative as your word. So we gather for you. You are the center. You are the one that we seek after. You're the one that we love. You're the one that we enthrone above all other thrones. So if there's any of us here who are enthroned in a place that is yours, Jesus, we ask today that the conviction will be to dethrone oneself from that place and allow Jesus to inhabit there. And so much more will our lives be peaceful, joyful, fruitful, righteous when we take that place of dethroning ourselves and allowing you, Jesus, to be the Lord. It's the rightful place. So we submit to you. Thank you for your word. May all that is spoken only bring glory to you. And may anything unclean be removed so that it's your voice that is spoken. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have two sets of verses today to begin off the message, Joshua 1:8. So could we read it together? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. You see how it says, for then you will make your way prosperous? The Lord gives a command and a promise, but then there's our part to do our part, because it says this, for then you will make your way prosperous. Isn't that interesting? All right, let's go on to Proverbs 7, 1 through 4. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. So this is the word of God. So there is a Bible scholar, he has passed away, that so many of you know I always refer back to, just because I am in a season where the Lord is grounding me more in the Word, and the season's been long going because I need it, and he just syncs with me, everything about the way God moves through him, with a difference of few beliefs, really syncs with him, and I knew that years ago when God connected me to him on YouTube, it was for the sake of equipping. So there is a verse that we put, is Brian here, we put it into Foundations 1 booklet, and it is this verse that we're going to display, and I'm actually going to bounce today's message off of this concept. The Bible is God's written word. Jesus is God's personal word. To be rightly related to Jesus, we have to be rightly related to the Bible. We cannot be rightly related to Jesus, but not to God's word. And I think this is a great quote because it actually talks about how the relational connection that we have with God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, is invariably correlated to our proper and adequate understanding of the Bible. So this part of us growing in the Word has a direct correlation to our growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The two cannot be separated or will be inadequately or improperly possibly growing. So, you know, like it says in Matthew, in the Great Commission that Jesus gave us before he went to heaven, we are to be taught everything. Jesus said, therefore, go to all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So we have to take all of Scripture, learn to obey it, and then he gave us a commission to teach it and to baptize, you know, everyone in the Holy Spirit and the Lord. So that is, we are to be taught God's word, and we are to teach everything that Jesus has commanded us. So when we're not expanding in the understanding of God's mind through Scriptures, not just the commands that he gives to us, but the, you know, the theological treasures, the absolutes that Sam talked about, we'll not be able to overcome ourselves and grow up into all things in Christ Jesus. Because it's God's will for us, as it says in Ephesians, that we do this till what? We all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So in Greek translation, this part where it says full and complete standard of Christ is actually the word perfect. Perfect meaning till we're fully grown up, till we're lacking nothing, until actually scripturally fitting together in oneness of spirit. So God's intent is to grow us, mature us in Christ this way, but ultimately that is to mature us with one another, that we move and we develop and we grow and we harmonize in the oneness of spirit. And when that happens, it's a beautiful atmosphere because the Lord gets to have free reign and nothing is impossible with God. In 2 Peter 1:4, Apostle Peter informs us that we've been given this. Listen to this. I love, love, love these verses. We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Say this, I've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And it tells us that how it is through these promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. So you have a divine nature and I have a divine nature. That divine nature is in Christ, having us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Man's need to have more and more and more because humanity doesn't know itself, doesn't know its identity apart from Christ. But he goes on to say this in verse 6-8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Can you say diligence? Add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me retranslate this, adding a little bit of verses to kind of suit my point here. I'm going to go back. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, we are to be diligent. Remember I told you when we read Joshua 1:8, that it's us. There's a responsibility God offers, but we have a responsibility to partake. We are to be diligent about adding to our faith. The fact that you're sitting here, you have that. You have faith. Virtue, which is God's moral standard, and to virtue, knowledge, that which gets resolved through God's revealed word, and to knowledge, how all the aspects of Christ will be built into us, including self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, then ultimately the greatest display of God and his love. Love. Jesus, God himself, is love. Love in the Bible term is not a light thing. It's to get to a place of spiritual maturity that you're so willing to lay down yourself for the benefits of other. That's a really hard place. All aspect of yourself has to die. It's a very painful place. For Jesus, it was painful to love. For if, talking about all the aspects of Christ that have been built into us, resolving from the knowledge of God towards us, when these things are in our lives, Bible tells us that we will naturally be fruitful and not barren. Isn't that a great promise? Do you agree with me? Say, that's a great promise. And that promise is for me. Can you say that? So now this must be why Satan blocks the Bible from entering into societies and spheres of society, because the Word of God in its nature is just powerful and transformative. And it's effective to accomplish its purpose of producing and reproducing disciples who are impactful. So I did a little research, and it looks like about 52 nations in the world prohibit the Bible and make the Bible illegal. Now, people may be doing this, but it's really the enemy. It's really Satan. But for us, the good news is that we have full and free access to the scriptures. And we have so many means by which we can learn and grow in it. It's like an endless banquet feast, you know? It's like an endless banquet feast for us to freely eat from. And the right understanding of Scripture will ultimately establish in us a right relationship and alignment to Jesus Christ. But we can only attain such understanding and growth by disciplining ourselves and taking on the diligence to learn and learn it progressively. So I struggled with this need to learn Scripture for a long time. And mind you, I graduated from seminary. I can't say that it helped me to want it more, to be honest. But I struggled with it. I love to sit with God in prayer. I love to sit with God in the Spirit. I love to worship and do all of those things that are relationally connected to the Lord. It's not that Scripture, obviously it is. But when it came to reading the Word, when I would read it, like, I would feel overwhelmed. Like, the thought of even, like, going to pick up my tangible in a hard copy Bible and opening it, I just sometimes felt like, well, where do I start? Like, I need to reread the Bible. Like, do I start again at Genesis? I feel like I started Genesis so many times. And then also this sense, like, I would be reading it, but then, like, my mind's wandering off. I'd be thinking about the different things that I need to do and how clearly it would come at that time, all the things that I needed to do. So what it took on me is that I needed to just determine. I needed to determine that an aspect of my relationship with the Lord is not going to be properly growing till I really get into the Word. And I spend this time. And it took determination, it took commitment, it took intentionality to pick up the Bible or open up that Bible app and read the Word of God. And as I did, for me, I didn't take like large portions because I felt overwhelmed. I basically took small, few verses of each portion that I would read. And I would sit with the Lord on it, sometimes for days. And the Lord would be speaking to me and I would journal. And Holy Spirit always met with me because it says in Hebrews that the Lord is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. So if I do my part, the Lord, his promises are there. He will do his part gladly and more, you know. So I would take these small portions, I would write it out in my journal, I would begin to understand what God was saying, who I am in him, what he has done for me, and how powerful this effect is, and what he wants to do through my life. And then I would take these verses, and then I would cross-reference. We are so blessed. We have Google. We have free access to Bible and all these teachings. I would cross-reference these verses to see where else in Scripture that is written. And then I would think upon the deeper measure of what those verses were saying in comparison to this. And then I would also read the broader context to the verses that I was meditating on. And then, because the Lord was growing me in my identity in the Lord, He was taking me through a season where I really needed to understand the power of the cross and what was accomplished there. I would listen to messages over and over again. And this ultimately came to me as the discipline which I had to apply. What did I do after that? I would take the word and I would learn intentionally to filter my thoughts according to the truth that He revealed to me. Because a lot of times, there's all science on this, right? We would learn, and then in like 90% of it, we only retain like 10%. So I would learn to intentionally filter my mind. It's called neuroplasticity. We can actually channel new levels of thinking. The more we use those neuronal pathways in which we're paving new thoughts, the stronger they become. And in God's terms, it's called renewed thinking. I would intentionally allow that to become part of my thought processes, and what helped me is I would speak according to it. Sometimes, to be very honest, my heart was not all there in the belief of what I was saying. But over time, as I connected with the Lord in this manner, as I was diligent and intentional, and not just doing whatever I felt like, but taking God's word and really taking it and writing it upon my heart, you know what began to happen? My attitude started to go that way. My heart actually began to come into a place where I could believe the very things that I was saying. And whenever I retracted, because that happens often and still does, I repent. I sit with the Lord brings conviction, I repent, and then I go back to training my mind to think according to the truth of God, not just whatever I want to do. And when I operate in that way, I'm allowing the Lord to have lordship over me. I don't have to feel lost. I don't have to feel like I'm scrambling for truth because He's already revealed to me. I'm just learning to take hold of it and write it upon my heart. And when I began to do this and still do this, I increased in my trust, confidence, and faith in all the things that the Bible has said because I see the transformative power in my life and I can't deny it. And propels me to keep walking in that way because I realize when I retract, it's harder to live out of the flesh. So draining. So that's kind of an example to share with you guys in a tangible way how this could work for us. So this right relationship to God's word helped me to get rightly related to Jesus. And it does help me over and over again because I have a far reach to go till we all have far reach till we see Jesus to face, right? The work's not done. It helps me to get rightly related to Jesus' lordship in me. And what resolves in me ultimately is that I become one with Jesus. This is the intimacy. Actually, Dan, your prayer was pretty much summarizing my entire message. So thank you for that. We're in the same sync of spirit. Praise God. This is what intimacy is, to be more one with Jesus, to be fully owned by Him and to own Him, that our motivation is nothing but to love Him, to please Him, to know Him, and to make Him rightly known to others. This is very important. So the stake here of us getting rightly related to the Bible and Jesus is not just for our own sake. The journey that makes it difficult in walking with the cross on our back is the challenge. If it's all for me, I feel like it'd be so much easier. But the challenge is getting yourself crucified again and again for the sake of others and for their benefit. And that's us. It's never just for ourselves. It never stops there for us. We've been commissioned. It's a command. We always go the extra step, and it has to be for the other. And the nature of our heart will not want to go there. It will have to be Jesus who transforms us and continues to bring us to that place as we deny ourselves and take up the cross. So as this relationship to the Bible and to Jesus, in this relationship to the Bible and to Jesus, is going to bestow upon our lives two very important things that I feel that we all need. We all need it. And I'm going to talk about these two things today. It's wisdom and anchoring. Got to move a little faster, okay? I tend to preach long. Wisdom, point number one, wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says this, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. The Bible tells us that wisdom is the principal thing that we are instructed to get. So what is it about wisdom that makes it the principal thing? What makes it so important? Well, we've been saying it over and over again that logos is the Greek word for scripture, for God's word, right? But if you really study the word, it actually means a little bit more. The Greek word logos, it means the mind, eternal counsel, the reasoning, and the total purpose of God. The Bible is the revealed eternal counsel of God. What does this mean? It means that it guides our lives with God's total purpose and with a reasoning that we couldn't ever come to on our own. So, you know, companies will hire consultants. Maybe we have one or two consultants in here to better their company. Well, the Bible, and to direct their company in the right course, the Bible is our ultimate consultant. It is all the counsel. And yes, I mean it when I say all. It is all the counsel that we need for this lifetime, including the well-being of your health, okay? To not only bring us into God's intent and plans, but to sustain us there. See, the limitations and the restrictions by which we live under as humans, from our limited reasoning and understandings, they begin to break loose with every truth that becomes personal revelation to us. And when that becomes, God's truth becomes a personal revelation to us, it enables us in this lifetime to access the divine nature that is actually ours as being God's offspring. And this work is in, humanity is incapable of attaining this kind of counsel apart from God's word, the truth in scripture, apart from Holy Spirit illuminating that truth to us, to for us to understand it, and from apart from us having the relationship to the Godhead, who is Father God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. See, the Bible contains within itself all the truths and wisdom that was in existence before man could figure things out. I think humanity is pretty bright. I'm not saying I'm not, but I'm definitely not one of the brightest, all right? But, you know, we got Albert Einstein. Psalm 119:86 says this, all thy commandments are faithful. And this means that everything God tells us can be trusted. Can you say that? Everything God tells me can be trusted. And I want to tell you, it can be trusted because the Bible is God's inspired word of God. I think Sam preached on this first Sunday of 40 Days in the Word, and comes from the breath of God's very spirit. What he has to say can be trusted because it tells us in Hebrews 6:18 that it is impossible for God to lie. You think God has some impossibilities? Well, guess what? One of them is that he cannot lie. And why is God unable to lie? Right? Because we can choose to lie. Well, we're not God. God is unable to lie because in his whole essence and nature, he is truth. So how can truth and lie abide together? It can't. It's one or the other. And God, scripture tells us, is truth. So he cannot lie. So the more we experience the scriptures, the more we come to trust in the Bible and all that God has to say. The Bible proves itself to be trustworthy and truthful through all of time. The knowledge, and I'm not just talking about spiritual knowledge, the knowledge and foreknowledge it contains bear witness to God's preeminence. Now, Rick Warren has this teaching, which you guys can Google, why can we trust the Bible or why can the Bible be trusted? Something like that, okay? But basically in it, he says that the Bible is historically, scientifically, and prophetically accurate. And he gives some really great illustrations. That's why I would encourage you guys to go. I can only share so much, but I want to share some with you. For example, when you were in elementary school, right, you learned that in the early days before Christopher Columbus, the earth was what? What? Can you say it a little louder? Flat? It was flat, right? We were taught it was flat, that they believed it was flat. We weren't taught that it was flat, but they believed it was flat before, you know, before they discovered that it was actually round. But guess what? The Bible was in existence during the time that everybody scientifically thought the earth was flat, right? But did you know in Isaiah 40:22, Bible had already written the truth? So whoever was writing these science books in elementary school, whoever was teaching science at that time before Christopher Columbus obviously was not Christian or did not know the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah 40:22 says this: God is enthroned above the sphere of the earth. So you see the preeminence of God, that even before man came to foreknowledge or understand certain parts of science, God was already there. It is impossible for God to lie. Another example is the existence of stars. So apparently the mathematician, a famous mathematician, I don't know too much about him, Ptolemy, around 100 AD, he was born 100 AD, so probably a little later, in his latter years, said that there's over 1,000 stars. So now there was a scientist before him who said there was over 1,000 stars, and only over 1,000 some. It was like 1,020. Okay, I think the number's wrong, but let's say he said like 1,020. He said he counted it in the star, in the sky, right? And everybody's like, whoa, because he was so respectful. And then came Ptolemy, right? And he says, well, you know, he's correct, but not really, because I found two more stars. So everybody's like, whoa, you know, it is 1,020, whatever, 22, 27. I think with Ptolemy it was 1,027. Everybody believed the stars could be counted and it was limited. But did you know during this time, scriptures already had the truth in Jeremiah 33:22. It says that the stars in the sky cannot be counted. The Lord already knew. How about Moses? In the time of Moses, when he was taken in as Pharaoh's daughter, he was schooled, because Egypt was the happening nation of that time. He was schooled in the best of science, and the Egyptians were quite intelligent. They built pyramids, you know, they had incredible science behind them. They were the advanced culture of that time, society of that time. But, you know, Moses wrote the 5 books of the Bible, and none of the inaccurate science that he was taught was ever written in scripture. And at that time, the Egyptians taught and believed that the earth was actually held up by 5 pillars. But in Job, Moses didn't write Job, just know that, okay? Job came right before the writings of Moses. Job 26:7, it says, God stretches the sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. So see, God already knew that the earth was just in the space, going around and around before man ever discovered. So despite whatever science of the times and various, in correlation to the various parts of the Bible's existence and writing, nothing scientifically inaccurate ever enters scripture or ever has been added to the Bible. In fact, it's the other way around. Science is learning to catch up to the Bible. Because in Genesis, it says that God formed man from the soil of the earth, right? Science was like, well, how does that happen? That's bogus. Well, years ago, I read an article, a secular article, that as they do more and more research, secular scientists are finding that the DNA of humanity may be linked to dirt. Anyway, to prove that, it says in Proverbs 35, God's word says, every word of God is flawless. So isn't that amazing? That's just an example of how accurate and truthful God is. So if that is that for science, how much more the power of the gospel and the power of every command that God has for us onto our lives? God's eternal counsel and existence cannot be contained by men or in a book. And I make this point because we're not to get religious and get, you know, as if the Bible is like the one to uphold, although all reverence, okay? Let me elaborate. It has the Bible, God's eternal counsel and existence cannot be contained by men or in a book. It has always been in time and place and will always be, right? Although it cannot be contained by men, it is contained in the person, Jesus Christ. Logos is actually Jesus himself, John 1:1. But also Revelation 19:13 refers to Jesus saying, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is the living word and the ultimate revelation of God himself. As it says in John 14, 9, Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So the counsel is found in relationship with the person of Jesus through the Bible in us. Our relationship to Jesus and to the Bible is important so that we don't get rigid and religious. So Jesus came to have relationship with us, not that we might have relationship with doctrine. So hence, the wisdom that the Bible provides is the comprehensiveness of God, his sufficiency, supremacy, his majesty, alive, active, and living at work within us. When we take of its portion, this means the more we feed on it, the more we digest it, the more we apply it, right? Because Hebrews says that the mature are able to discern good and evil because they've, through practice, okay, have learned that. Apply it, the more we come into the comprehensiveness of God. And with this wisdom of God, we are able to comprehend, translate, filter life from God's point of view. We access fresh levels of relationship with Jesus. So ultimately, it's to connect to Jesus by accessing fresh levels of truths in the Bible. And we gain broader reaches of reasoning that changes us. And we can't do this unless we're growing in the knowledge of the Word. We can't reach broader levels of reasoning that is rightly aligned to Christ. We can just try to make things up. But how do you know that that's really what Jesus says? How do you really know that's in Scripture? We can't reach that unless we are looking at the Word of God and growing in a broader understanding of Scripture because of the fact that we are incapable of accessing those places with the limitation and restriction that is on us as mere humans. It has to be through the Holy Spirit illuminating God's revealed Word. So Isaiah 55, 8 to 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And only can we access these levels of thinking that of God, it can only come through getting more and more into Scripture. Because the reality is the mindset of God is actually quite normal. I mean, quite opposite the normalcy of our ways. For example, the death to the self. Jesus dying on the cross on our behalf. It makes no sense. It is humanity that wronged him. It is humanity that went the other way and defiled by their choice. But Jesus takes up the cross. And he gets crucified. And there's a sign over his head that says, King of the Jews. And everybody's looking at him, probably thinking, this man had thousands following him, over 10,000, so much so that even the government, but more specifically, the religious leaders of the time despised him, were afraid of him. Look at his life now. He's merely hanging on the cross. That's the best that he could do. He looked like a defeated fool in the eyes of the world. But only because man's limited, we only react to what we can see and conceive by the limitation of our reasoning. But Scripture, if we look into the Word of God, we begin to recognize the heart and the operation of God is higher than our ways. And man could not embrace the bigger thinking that God had and that he was paving a way for humanity. So the irrational ways of mankind begin to become rational as we take in the Word of God. God's radical wisdom clothed in purity and humility, and we are told to do everything that we can to obtain this wisdom. Proverbs 2, 1 to 6 says this, "My child, listen to what I say and treasure. Don't treasure money. Don't treasure your status. Don't treasure your short life here that's going to end and you're going to have to stand before God and give an account of how you lived your life. Don't treasure, I don't know, what else could we treasure? Education. Don't treasure our children beyond God. Treasure them, but not past God. Okay? Don't treasure those things. It says, treasure my commands. There must be a reason why he's saying that. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight, this desperation, this intentionality. Ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. You know, some people will do everything to gain money. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. And you will gain the knowledge of the Lord, for knowledge of God, for the Lord grants wisdom. So I was going to give some examples, but I think I'm going to move ahead because I tend to preach too long. So let's say this. Say, wow, this wisdom lies in me. I think after preaching my heart out like this, you guys can do it a little better. Wow, this wisdom lies in me. The Lord has placed so much in me. I better be diligent about learning God's truths so that I can live in alignment with Jesus Christ. The second thing that we all need in this season that we need to gain is the anchoring. We need anchoring through the alignment of Word and Jesus. Proper and good alignment with the truth of the Bible secures in us Jesus, but also our path. We have access to peace, assurance, and hope. In Deuteronomy, we see over and over again, 15 times, it is the most repeated command to heed the voice of the Lord and do everything that he has instructed. And these words are used multiple times in correlation with that command. Be careful to obey my commands and do all that I have told you. So we realize that there is this key to remaining in fellowship with God. I didn't say relationship. Your relationship with God will always remain through your profession of Jesus as your Savior. But there is this key to remain in fellowship with God, to remain in his will, and the ability to have this ability to overcome the battles of this lifetime. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Israelites were being instructed because whenever they went astray from the commands of the Lord, they lost their battles. They were not able to overcome by their own doing. It had to be the Lord to do it on their behalf. And when they obeyed the commands, they were in alignment with who they were as God's people, and God brought them to victory. So in a micro level, this understanding is taken into our own life, that we're incapable of overcoming the battles in our own life, in our own self, as Sam often talks about, lest we take on the promises of God and be careful to obey his commands. The word gives us security and protection by keeping us anchored in our relationship with the Lord, regardless of what is happening around us and to us. Without this secure anchoring, the stability of our relationship is going to be revealed ultimately when the trial or test comes. And this can be a small test. Maybe somebody said something to you that you didn't like. Trials, conflicts, and challenges in life will reveal all aspects of our true self that are unstable and still need to be refined by God's word and healing and obedience. It's not all inner healing related. Healing can come when we just obey the Lord. Storms will reveal what is not anchored in God's truth about ourselves, about God, about life, and about the society. Shakings and situations reveal how much of our lives have been built upon the teachings of Jesus and how much of ourselves have truly been connected to the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, honestly, this is not a bad thing because it's God's work of love in us, and he intends to complete it till the day we die. The anchoring that comes through the Word of God is also necessary for the times that we are in. And I wasn't kidding when I preached the last message about the times. We need the truth of God's word because it's going to enable us to be able to sort through mixture of truth and error. And this is rampant, and it's affecting us beyond more than we can know. And without knowing, we will filter our relationship with the Lord in that way. And sometimes it's not true. It's not biblical. So we need to be able to sort through the mixture of error and truth that's coming in this day and will increasingly get more confusing and wicked, but it's going to be clothed in goodness. So we better know the Bible. We'll also be able to translate the times and seasons from God's point of view. It will empower us to an elevated perspective that's actually going to give us strength to be able to stand. Because I believe, I hate to say it, but it's based on scripture, that more difficult times are coming when our faiths will be tested. Where the firm anchoring that we have in Christ is going to actually sustain us to remain in the Lord's grace and faithfulness towards us. Most of us know this famous passage in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus explains the difference between the foolish and the wise man. The wise man built his house on the rock, and when storms came, the wind blew and beat upon the house didn't fall. Now, it doesn't explain to say that the house didn't take hits. I imagine the house took beating. It's not like it stood the way it's, but it didn't fall. It had the strength and the foundation to stand. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand where the storms, floods, and winds beat upon the house, and it just sank. Everything about it just collapsed. So what does this mean, to build the house upon the rock? Well, the rock we all know is Jesus, of course. Jesus explains in this passage something very significant. He didn't just say, those who know my teachings. He said, the wise are those who took my teachings and applied them to their life, had the ability and the foundation to remain standing when the beatings came. And the foolish wasn't just one who didn't know the word of God. It wasn't that elementary. Jesus said, it's the one who didn't take my teachings, meaning they had heard it, and applied them to their life. That when the storm came, everything that was spoken, taught, they thought they retained, just collapsed. So where we are not appropriating, taking the word of God and applying it to our lives, sorry to say, but we're going to have an open door to the enemy's infiltration. We're going to be unstable in that area of ourselves, vulnerable to the flesh, and to our own reasoning taking over. And this is the part where God wants to refine us, to stabilize us. All aspects of Scripture should be learned. All aspects of Scripture should be learned and applied to our reasoning, perceiving, and the application of our lives. This includes passages that we easily overlook and that make us uncomfortable. We need to take hold of them and seek how we humble ourselves to come before, dethrone ourselves, enthrone Jesus, and say, how do I apply this word in my life? Because this word is significant to building my life in the way that God wants to. And God's quite capable of building our lives no matter what we've been through, no matter what's been taken from us. Matthew 6, 14 to 15 says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this sounds like a very harsh, you know, harsh verses. But in reality, the Lord's revealing something to us about the spirit world and its operations. That when we hold unforgiveness against anyone, including those individuals of our past, the weight of that unforgiveness and the judgment of our sins are upon our own lives. And it opens up to us curses and demonic attacks to our soul and spirit. And these things need to be worked out with the Lord through repentance, through forgiveness, and through inner healing when necessary. How about James 1:27? Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, in the way God perceives it from his point of view, in the sight of God the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, I heard something from Derek Prince recently that challenged me. He said this, I believe the scriptural mark of strength is not how much you can do, rather how much you can bear the weakness of others. I believe that scriptural strength is measured by God and by the scriptures in proportion to the amount that we're able to support and bear the weaknesses of other people. Now, what does that mean, the weaknesses of other people? It's the people who are the liabilities, the incapacitated, the weak believers, and how we care for them, who are the true test of our spiritual strength. It is the rejected, the unwanted, the lonely people who are outcasted, and we all have it. It could be your spouse. It could be your neighbor. We have it. Those individuals that in a society like ours that demands, in the region that we live in, that demands accomplishment, something for yourself to stamp on. Those who look like they haven't accomplished much for themselves or for society. It's to take in those people that are an expression of our true spiritual strength. It's easy to excuse such people in society and say, well, they're at fault. The homeless are at fault for being on the street. I'm not denying that that's true. There may be truth, great truth to that. But what I'm getting at is still, what is God saying in the heart of a believer? What is God saying in the heart for us to have that reflects his heart? The Bible tells us that to bear his heart in such matters is to hold true to the heart of our faith, which operates out of the Father's love. The meaning of Christ's heart behind James 1:27 and many other verses are relevant and speak a message about how we are to lead our hearts. And yes, we are to lead our hearts according to the Word of God, not have our hearts lead us. The world says, let your heart lead you. That's big danger, because in Jeremiah 17:9 it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So basically tells us we need Jesus to be able to get into a right heart alignment with God. And that's the process that we're all in. So we need to lead our hearts according to the Word of God by obeying, by diligently seeking it out, searching it. God's Word is a mirror for our hearts, that when we read of it, it exposes our true conditions. See, the reality is I can feel like I'm mature in Christ. I can feel like I live rightly with the Lord. Because to be very honest, I don't know. You know, I rarely get angry. Okay, just the work that God's done in me, it can look like that. But when I read scripture and I'm challenged again and again by the lowliness and the cost that is required to be a true follower of Jesus, again and again, how much more of his love that I need to walk in and understand for my own self that I can display it properly to others and to the world. And today's message, I began with this quote by Derek Prince. We cannot be rightly related to Jesus, but not to God's word. And my challenge and cry to us today is that we would do our due diligence, because we have a part, to studying and learning all the proportions of God's word and to applying them in order that our inner person will continue to be enlarged to the oneness of Jesus, who is not only our Lord and Savior, but whose majesty deserves to be enthroned in us and through our very lives upon the earth. This is God's word for us today. Amen. So let us take some time to have response. So Chihei, if you and the team could come forward.